You see, I got something to say, not just today, but I've got something to say every day I live. And every day that I live is not the best day of my life. Some days are good, some days are bad. Sometimes I'm up and sometimes I'm down. Sometimes people around me's acting right, sometimes they act like fools. And yet, through it all, I tell you, every day I've got something to say and a reason to say it. And that's what I'd like to preach on today. And if you would, if you know him like I know him, don't let a day go by till you tell somebody. Don't let a day go by until you say something to somebody. We are the church. And the church wasn't planted here just to have church on Sunday. The church was planted on this earth that we might be the living word, not like Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But the word became flesh and we are the body of Christ. And we are every day written epistles among men. And when they see us, they should see Jesus. And you ought to tell them what Jesus has done for you. You say, but I'm not perfect, Pastor. Guess what? You're not the Lone Ranger. You ain't even Tonto. Amen. The fact is, we're all imperfect. We all have flaws. We all got things in our life. We all have more hang-ups than AT&T. But I got news for you that even in my most fallen place that I have ever been while I've been a Christian, he still loves me. He still cares. And thank God I'm still plugged in. Amen. And I still know him in the power of his resurrection. And that's the very reason that he came. If you're not perfect, guess what? You're not alone. That's why the perfect one came, that we might know him and he may cover us with his blood. Does that mean I don't try? No, that means you better try. If you don't try, then you didn't get it.
I got saved, but I don't live for God. You didn't get saved then.
I love the Lord. You don't serve him. You don't love him. Man, I better come on. I better go, right? I know what you're saying. Some of y'all are still hungover from last Sunday morning. Ain't no reason a brother preach that long. I know. But I had to. I had to give everything. Last Sunday I had something to say and a reason to say it. It took me a little while. It won't probably take me as long today. Who knows? But we don't have church tonight, so hang in there. It's raining outside, so hey, it's all good. Somebody say amen. I want you to turn with me to the story. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 11. Now, I could have used any one of the Gospels, and from year to year, I just change it up a little bit, but it's the same story in all the Gospels. Same story that's in the epistles, the resurrection. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, you wonder why we go to church on Sunday? You wonder why historically, in context of historical context of the church, we go to church on Sunday? We don't go to church on Saturday. Some people say, you're breaking the Sabbath. No, I'm not breaking the Sabbath. Jesus is the Sabbath. Amen? And it's the only commandment of the Ten Commandments that's not in the New Testament, because Paul tells us he became our Sabbath. He is our rest. But they worship him because he was resurrected on a Sunday. That's why this tradition started. And when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying one to another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? That's like a lot of us. We're worried about tomorrow. We're worried about what's going to happen. We're worried about rivers we never cross and worried about mountains we never have to climb, because no one had to move the stone. The stone was already rolled away. Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And they said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and they fled from the tomb, and trembling and astonished, and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now that's why you never tell anybody that you are a believer. That's why you never tell anybody at work that you believe in a resurrected Jesus, because you're afraid. Something's got to change. Like the next slide. Oh, he did. Now when he arose, on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Mary from Magdala. From whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe. You may be seated. They would not believe. There's the question. Do you believe? Do you believe? Is Easter for you something that you just come and it's just a part of your tradition? It's just a part of what you do as an American? Let me tell you something. Being an American won't get you there. Being faithful to the traditions that we always go through will not get you there. You got to believe. You've got to believe. What do you mean by believing? You've got to believe in such a place that belief becomes a reality of love to you, that all of a sudden that which you were not, you become, and all things are made new, and your heart's transformed and made new, and you become a living creature with a living word inside of you. And you were dead in trespasses in your sin, but you were buried with Christ. And if you're buried with Christ, Paul said, then you're resurrected with him. And not only are you resurrected with him, but you're resurrected to walk in newness of life. Once these people understood and believed, they never were the same again. They never walked the same way that they used to walk. They didn't talk the same talk they used to talk. But now they went everywhere preaching that Christ is alive. You sure are a quiet bunch. So I guess I'm going to take my glasses off and go to work. Amen. You see, in the ancient writings of antiquity, the Greek philosopher Plato said this: wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools because they have to say something. Don't look at anybody. Don't turn. Wise men are someone that has something to say. And only fools just speak to be heard. You see, the resurrection story is captured in three words. Three words. He is risen. He is risen. Christianity rises or falls on the resurrection. I mean, if Christ did not rise from the dead, guess what? We're wasting our time this morning. We've wasted our lives. I've wasted all my life preaching this gospel. If Jesus was not resurrected, I could have done other things. I could have went other avenues. I could have done things maybe that would prosper me and do things for me that I couldn't do. But let me tell you something. If it's not true, then the bottom line is I've wasted my life. If Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is a colossal hoax. That's what Paul said. It's an absolute fraud. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then our songs and our sermons are delusional. And the preachers that preach it and the singers that sing it are delusional beyond the pale. Jesus was not raised from the dead, then our churches and our cathedrals that we have built all across this world are nothing but mausoleums to worship a dead corpse. But let me tell you something, the best news that can ever be heard came from a cemetery, came from a grave, and that is, he is not here, he is arisen, he is alive, and he's alive forevermore. As a matter of fact, I want you to know, nothing could stop him. Rome could not convict him, the cross could not conquer him, the grave could not contain him. And on Easter Sunday morning, the very first one early in the morning, he got up out of the grave, he rose from the dead, and he lives forevermore. And then he says to you and I, if you believe that I am the resurrection, do you believe? Do you really believe that he got up on the third day? Do you really believe that he has power to get you up on your last day? Do you believe that he is all power and all power has been given unto him? If you believe, then guess what? If he lives, you live also. You say, what is your hope? My hope is not in what I do. My hope is not in who I am. My hope is not in how much money I have or how less money I have. My hope is not in the abilities that I have in this world. The only hope I have of anything is the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and he sits at the right hand of God, and today he's making intercession for me. He's praying for me, thank God. He's praying for us, and he's telling you to go on. He's telling you to believe. He's telling you, don't let go. Don't you quit. You just keep on telling this story day after day, year after year. Jesus is alive. Amen. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. You see, I believe that Jesus is the King. Who's your King? Who sits on the throne of your heart? Jesus is my King. Why? Because he was and he always will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want you to know, he has and always will be the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave. Why? Because he is God. That's why. He is the Son of God. Can I just remind you of something? He told us, and he told the Pharisees actually, but it's written for us and for our benefit. As he stood there in that temple that day, and he said, if you tear this temple down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Man, they were appalled because they'd been building that temple for 40-something years. I mean, it was still in construction. They were still building on it. And it took 40-something years. And you think you can break down this temple, destroy this temple in 3 days? You are out of your ever-living mind, man. But let me tell you something. He was not talking about the physical temple. How many knows Jesus Christ is the temple of God? Because he is God. He's not just a form of God. He is God. He's not just a similitude of God. He is God. He is God. He is God. Thank God he is God. Somebody say amen. You tear this temple down in 3 days, I will rebuild it. They were appalled, but he said, the Bible says, but they didn't perceive that he was not talking about the temple that you could see with your eyes. He was talking about his own body, that his own body would be destroyed. But he prophesied that in 3 days, I will rise again. Let me tell you something, anything Jesus ever said came to pass. He said this temple would be destroyed. The physical temple. They said, you're crazy, man. Well, within 40 years, Rome came with Titus, built a trench around it, and destroyed it and killed over 1 million Jews, and took it down to the foundation, and everything Jesus said came to pass. And let me tell you something, if that came to pass, and you can mark it down, he went in the next verse and said that he's coming back again. And when he comes back again, he's going to right all the wrongs. He's going to dissipate the death of this world. He's going to change us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're all going to be with him. Let me tell you, it's true. Every word of this is true. Amen. Oh yeah. Buddha's still in the grave. Brother couldn't get a handle on the fork. I mean, give me a break. You think he's your savior? He didn't have enough about him to quit eating. He ate himself into the grave. But he's still there. He's still there. Abraham, as great a man as he ever was, and the father of us Jews. I'm
1%. It's my great, 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 great grandpa was Abraham. Connected. Sorry. Just been blessed. Amen.
But as great as Abraham was, he's still in the grave. Muhammad, they worship him. They say he's the last prophet. Well, the old prophet's still in the grave. And matter of fact, there's not even probably any bones left because it's all deteriorated and went into dust. He came dust and he left dust. So Muhammad's still there. Stalin's still in his grave. Lenin is still in his grave. Everyone they ever put in the grave still in the grave. Can I tell you, they put him in on a Friday night. And on Sunday morning, nobody took him out. He walked out. The grave of Jesus Christ is still empty. I've been there 4 times in my life. I've witnessed it. I've seen it. And I can tell you it's still empty today. And he's still alive. Thank God he's still alive. He arose and he's coming back. Just like he said. He said, tear this temple down. I'll rebuild it. And he did. Just like he said. He said, I will come back on clouds and every eye shall see me and every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. I want you to know it will happen just like he said. He said, I will sit on my father David's throne in the city of Jerusalem and everyone will come and worship me. Guess what? He will do that. It will happen just like he said. Amen. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. If that's the truth, can I tell you that it will happen just like he said. My father-in-law, Brother Brown, can I just tell you something? He lived for God. One of the greatest men I ever knew. And he preached this gospel. But a few years ago, Sister Brown, we had to put him in the grave. But let me tell you, he ain't staying in the grave. Because Jesus said, even as I live, Harvey Brown will live also. And right now, if you could see him, you couldn't recognize him. Because you ain't never seen nothing like this. He will do what he said he can. And he does what he said he can do. Amen. Man, I wish I was in a Pentecostal church today. Oh, help us. Y'all can clap if you like something I say. You know what I'm saying? You can raise a hand if you like what I'm saying. If you don't raise a hand, you don't clap, guess what? I'm going to preach anyway. I'll amen myself if I have to, but that's all right because I have something to say and a reason for saying it. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest cataclysmic event in the human history of men. Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon in July of 1969. I remember it. I was there. Well, I was there on watching the TV. Okay, I wasn't on the moon. Huh. Well, some of y'all thinking, man, you're on the moon now, man. No, I'm not. And they said that is the greatest thing that has ever human man has ever done.
So that's
one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. It's great. But let me tell you something, of all the things I can mention in this one, there's no comparison. You can't compare the landing of the moon. And some folks don't even believe we went there. I'm sorry. But you can't compare it to that. You cannot compare it to the first flight. Or even air compulsion in itself. And we fly around the world now. Jesus being raised from the dead on the third day, according to the prophecies of the Old Testament according to the prophecies of the New Testament. I want you to not compare to anything. The combustible engine does not compare. Climbing of Everest does not compare. Finding vaccinations for diseases does not compare. Even building of the pyramids, you can't compare them. You could put them all together in one big stack and try to compare to the raising of Jesus from the dead, and it's incomparable. None of these combined. I want you to know, do not reach the scope or the effect that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, has on this world. He changes people. And the angel said, be not afraid. Don't you be afraid. Don't you be afraid. You see Jesus who was crucified, but I'm telling you he's risen. And I'm telling you he's not here. You want to see where he used to lay? You want to see the place where he was laying? Because it's in the past tense now. He's not here right now. He's laying. He was there, but he ain't there no more. And he's already got up. Come see the place where he laid. And they saw the place where he laid. And he looked at him and said, why are you standing there looking at me now? Get up out of here and go tell somebody. Go tell the disciples what you've seen. But the Bible said that they were afraid. They were afraid. I got news for you. You need to get up out of that pew or get up out of that chair and get up out of that living room and get up off of that desk and tell somebody around you that you believe in a living true Savior. It's not just a history lesson. It is a reality. He is alive. Amen. I'm not ashamed of that.
Well, you don't have to be so loud.
Well, if I were talking about anything else, I wouldn't be so loud. Sorry.
I didn't want to go there because I don't have time, but I'm telling you what, you get excited about everything you like. Hello. Now, some of y'all probably Philadelphia Eagle fans. I'm a Viking fan. Wasn't too happy about that. Matter of fact, never mind. We'll go there. I won't get off on a rabbit trail.
But I can guarantee if you were rooting for them,
you'd get loud. You wouldn't get upset. They won. Hey, babe, they won. I said, hey, babe, they won. Hello?
I mean, okay, let's go a little different route. How about the OU Sooners?
Now, some of you, I know, some of y'all need to get saved today. We'll have an altar call here in just a minute.
Okay, in your mind, interject the Cowboys, okay?
Dallas Cowboys.
Amen. OSU Cowboys.
Yeah, OSU, that's what I'm saying. But those that have this delusion, but think in your mind, OSU.
So whatever your team is. But I remember when I came home from church and OU was in the national championship with Florida State. Thank you. I started to say that. The Seminoles. And I was told, they're not going to win. It's not going to happen. Man, they're going to be beat like a used drum. They're going to be played like a used cello. I mean to tell you, they're not going to do it. And so I was preaching that night, and I didn't have time to go watch it because I was preaching. And that's more important to me than a ball game. But don't kid yourself. It was important to me to know that my team was going to win. And I went home after church, and I'd missed two quarters of it. They were in the third quarter. And I even purposely didn't even turn the television on because I just felt like when I turn it on, I'm just going to see the biggest beaten down that I've ever seen because that's what they told me. So I got me something to eat. I sat down, turned the TV on, and I looked at the score. It's 3-0. OU. I said, we got a chance. Praise God. We got a chance.
And I sat there, watched that whole game. I don't remember what the score was, but all I know is when they won, I jumped up and said, hey, babe, the Sooners just won. I've really been looking forward to this. I'm going to bed now.
You know, ask my wife, man, I really get into this deal, okay? When I'm watching somebody I like and somebody I'm really, you know, really want to win, man, when they win, I go crazy. I just absolutely lose my mind. Woo! Yeah! Yeah! Come on, somebody say amen. You know you do that too. My team won, man, my. If the Vikings had won this year, I tell you what, I'd probably still be wearing my Viking jersey to church this morning because that's my team, and I'm proud of my team, but they ain't never won a Super Bowl. Pardon the grammar. They've never won a Super Bowl, but one day they will, and when they do, get ready because I'm going to tear the house up because that's my team. Well, can I tell you, I'm just talking about something in the natural. I can tell you something that's not natural, supernatural. I am on the winning team. I've looked at the back of the book, and the back of the book tells me I win. Well, I'm on the winner's side, and because of that, I get a little excited about it. Hey, man, I'm not putting this on, man. I get excited about it. I was in Tulsa this week with a couple preachers. Man, I was at the table, man. I got to talking about this, man. I got to preaching right there. They're just looking at me. I says, I'm sorry, brothers. I had too much caffeine today, but man, I'm excited about this. Why? Because he rose from the dead. Some people don't get that. I've got a reason. Yes, I do. I got a reason. You see, I can't help but shout it. I can't help but stand flat-footed on my feet and bow my shoulders back and stand on the rooftop and shout it loud and clear, and that is, my Savior lives. That doesn't mean anything to the world. That means nothing to this world out here. But it means everything to me because he lives, I shall live also. I want you to know I can hold my head high. I can square my shoulders back and say to everybody that I come in contact with, he is alive. He is alive. Get it? He is alive. I thank God I'm one of them that's been washed in the blood. I thank God I'm one of them that knows him in the power of his resurrection. I thank God I'm one of them that has been redeemed. And when I get there and I'm guilty of all the sin of this world, that Jesus is going to step up and say, hold it a minute. He is guilty, but he's mine. And I cover him with my blood. I'm telling you, he is my God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hope you don't see all these notes because I'm probably never going to get to them. But anyhow, I got something to say. Oh my word. I've got something to say. We need to get a new pulpit. You see, I'm excited. Amen. Not about football. Not about the Final Four. Who's in the Final Four? I don't know who's in the Final Four. I don't care who's in the Final Four. I don't even remember who was in the last Final Four. Who really gives anything about that? Amen. Oh, y'all thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? But anyhow, who cares? Who cares? Who can dunk a basketball? Now, I'm not saying that. I'm not preaching against, okay? You like your basketball, watch your basketball. Watch your golf. Watch your football. Watch your tennis. Don't watch your tennis. That's boring. But anyhow, watch your baseball game. That's all right. But don't look at me and say, man, he's too emotional in church. He's too loud. He gets too excited about it. Well, just wait till your team plays, okay? And you get excited about it. I want you to know I'm excited because he's my King of Kings, and he's my Lord of Lords. He's my coming Messiah. He's my branch. He's my vine. He's the fourth man that stood in the fiery furnace. He's the sea walker. He's the blind eye opener. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the one that saved my soul. He's the one that's coming back without sin unto salvation. And when he comes, he's going to strike this world with a vengeance, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and I'm going to rule and reign with him 1,000. You think about that. I'm going to be sitting on a throne one day. You think I'm nobody, but I'm somebody, because I'm not somebody because of who I am. I'm somebody because of who I know. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And I know the King of the living God, King of Kings. I know the Son of the living God, and that God is my King. Yes, sir. I got news for you. I got a reason. to say what I say. And I want you to know I got something to say. Yes, sir. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And because of that, if I embarrass you, if you're with me, I might just break out and start preaching somebody, okay? I mean, I'm preaching every day. Y'all don't understand. I'm preaching every day of my life. I'm not just doing it on Sunday. Hello?
Doesn't he have an easy job, man? All he does is, you know, he just preaches on Sunday. Since Brother Clint left, you know, now he's got to preach two sermons. Wow. In between church, he gets to eat fried chicken. So, man, it's, you know, I wish I could live like that. Whoa.
But I'm telling you, that's not it. Preaching every day. Every day I'm telling somebody Jesus is alive. I mean, I've told people that you wouldn't even talk to, I promise you. I've told monsters before that Jesus Christ can save your soul. And if there's something down deep inside that will call out to him, he can forgive you everything. Yes, you're going to be wrapped away and tucked away for the rest of your natural born life. But if you can have a second birth, guess what? You can leave this world in victory. You can know the resurrection. I tell somebody every day, and if I don't, I'm ashamed of myself. Amen. Hello. Like when I pulled up to McDonald's and said, the guy said, how's it going? I said, man, it's going great. Every day's a holiday. You talk to people like that every day? Some of y'all know them. I said, every day's a holiday, brother. Man, he's a young guy. He looked up, he leaned up on the deal, the dealio. And he said, well, could you explain that to me? Oh, yeah, can I explain it to him? As the Pope of Catholic, I got news for you. I looked at him and I said, listen, buddy, I tell you why every day is a holiday. And I said, first of all, because I'm saved and I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And I said, I drive a Mustang. I mean to tell you, and it's a nice one, isn't it? Amen. And I said, there's my little wife. She loves me. She treats me right. I said, son, life can't get no better than that. Amen. And he said, oh, okay, that'll be whatever, $16.95.
Would you like fries with that too?
No. Go to the next one, and my wife said, God, does it ever occur to you, you really annoy people? I said, speak for yourself. But I'm telling you, I tell people about Jesus because I got something to say. But there's just really something conspicuous to me. Conspicuous. Don't Google it. Write it down. And that is, I know people that literally melt into a couch sitting in front of their television. And they watch all these, hate to tell you this, fake reality shows. Swamp People, Survivor, The Desperate Housewives of New York. Man, they are desperate, I guarantee you that. But I never watched it. They sit and watch The Young and the Restless. I got some of them over there. They're the old and the cantankerous now. Amen. They've been on so long. Amen. And prune, looking like prunes. The young and the restless. Yeah. They're restless, all right. I promise you. The Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. Amen. But I'm sorry I got on your soap, man. On Easter morning, ain't that something? But it's fake. Absolutely fabricated, fake. fake. You talk about fake news, this is fake reality TV. But Christians, they can get so caught up in this fiction TV, and then when they come to church, they sit in a pew or a chair, and they look like and act like they're sitting in the waiting room of the dentist office, you know. Nobody talks to nobody, everybody just like, you know. And you just look like you're scared to death, like you've been hit with an ugly stick. Be honest with you, and you wonder, you know, what makes you so conspicuous? Because if you can sit in front of a TV and watch all this stuff that's not even real and get so caught up with it, like one lady's watching her soap opera, she got up in church. Can you imagine that? Up in church, and she said, "I'd like for you all to pray for whatever his name was. His wife left him." And man, everybody's worried, but it wasn't real. She was trying to pray for somebody on one of them soap operas. And she was really into it. Well, why don't you get into it, this Word of God, like that? Why don't you understand that that is not real, but this is real? And lo, that God is God. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. That is real. That happened. That really did. And as a matter of fact, I'm not ashamed to say it, and I'm not ashamed to say it loud. Amen. Okay, I tell you what, we're going to have to hurry. John Baptist said he was a preacher, and he said he had a message from God, and that message was that behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, he wasn't about to cower down to the Pharisees, nor was he going to cower down to the sacrilegious Sadducees. He had something to say and a reason to say it. And his message was a message of blood. His message was a message of death. His message was a message of redemption, of fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, of fulfilling and revealing that which was concealed in the Old Testament is now being revealed. And he cried out that day and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want you to know, he said sin of the world. That's singular, not plural. What's that mean? Well, that just means he pulled it up by the root. Amen. It's not a bunch of sins that you committed. It's the sin that's over your life. If you've never been saved, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't live for Jesus Christ, you have the penalty of sin. And the Bible said the wages of sin is death. You're on your way to fall off the edge of the cliff. It doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how many times you go to church, doesn't matter how much money you give to the church, it doesn't matter how good you can sing, it doesn't matter how good you can preach. If you've never had a heart transformation, you're going to walk off of the cliff, because everybody's born into sin. But I want you to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm telling you, that's the message, and he is alive. Oh yeah, he's alive. No doubt about it. I mean, his message was from God. And I want you to know, there was never a greater pronouncement, never a greater statement, never a greater announcement to say, here he is. Here he is. Let me tell you, if you can't believe the blood of Jesus, you can't believe anything in this book. Huh? The Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. Without the shedding of blood. So listen to this. The resurrection is something to say. And Calvary, the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood, is the reason for saying it. You hear me? Man, if it was one of them TV preachers, y'all would have jumped up. I mean, you'd done all that. I just said, and you look at me like, honey, are you about ready to go? I'm hungry. John the Revelator said, when he saw a vision in heaven, he said, I saw a lamb that had been slain. But catch this, standing. I saw a lamb that had been slain, and he was standing. He was standing. He was standing. What's that telling me and you? It's telling us that he is alive. He was resurrected. Behold, the Lamb of God was taking away the sin of the world. They killed him on Friday, but on Sunday morning he got up, and behold him. He was dead, but now he's back on his feet again. Let me tell you something. You can make it through anything if you know that. You can come through heaven, hell, high water. And you know what? You're going to make it through. Not because you're great. Not because you have everything going for you. No, you're only going to make it because of the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world, and he came to take away our sins. You know, one of these great getting up mornings, I'm going to go sweeping through those gates. Y'all going to gather around and say, man, look at that guy, man. He looks good, doesn't he? Don't tell me I look good if I'm dead. I don't look, nobody looks good dead, okay? Just don't tell me that. Or, well, I'm not going to be there. You can say whatever you want to say, because I'm telling you, the nut will be shelled out, and the house of the nut will still be sitting here, and you'll gather around and say, man, I like that suit he's got. That was one of his favorites. Look at the smile on his face. He must have died in peace. Brother, they fix you up in there, okay? They make the worst of the worst look the best of the best. So when you get up there, they look good, but nobody looks good dead. But you can cry your tears all you want to cry your tears, because I ain't going to be in that box. Amen. I will have made my flight. I will have swept through those pearly gates, down those golden streets, right up to the throne room of God. And if you hear me, you're going to hear me over everybody. Thank God he's alive. I'm free. I'm free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Free from debt and dying. Free from disease. Free from all the things of the flesh. I will be free because he lives. I shall have also. Oh, yeah. Thank God the Lamb was slain. You know what that means? That means I don't have to go. I don't have to get into the sheep business now. And here's the paradox. He's the sheep and he's the shepherd. I'm going to hurry. Let me tell you something. Two parts to this sermon. That's the introduction. Get a drink of water, please. Why y'all looking at me while I'm drinking my water? Now's the time to talk to somebody. Never mind. No, I'm kidding. Don't you get up and leave on me, because I got something to say and a reason for saying it. There's two parts to this. I'm going to really hurry. I'm going to really hurry. Number one, what proves the resurrection? And what does the resurrection prove? Now then, you ask me, how come? What makes you really believe in this resurrection deal? You know, Bill Maher says it didn't really happen. Bill Maher can jump in the lake, man. He's an idiot. An absolute, shouldn't say that. Put a sock in it. He's an idiot. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But if you can believe this, the greatest miracle that ever happened, if you can believe that, then you can believe everything else in this book. And guess what? It's in a barrel here or something. No, there it is back. Okay. It's the greatest miracle. God created the universe out of nothing. Get that. Oh, now, Barry, don't you believe in the Big Bang? Yeah, I believe in the Big Bang, but I know who banged it. God did. But I don't believe the Big Bang like they believe the Big Bang. You know, when they say the Big Bang, they're saying God, that nothing, not everything was created out of nothing. You can't create things out of nothing. If you can't come up here and sculpture me a bowl out of this invisible pottery up here, you can't. You can't even hang your hat on nothing. Try it when you go in the barbershop. But God hung the world on nothing. And the universe. And the fact is, he created the worlds in the first verse in the Bible. If you can believe that first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If that verse is true, then every other verse in the Bible is possible. So what are the evidences that tell us in the New Testament documents? What are the evidences? What evidence do you have telling you that this is the truth? Let me alliterate it here. Go ahead and give me that next one. I'm just going to give it to you, okay? I'm going to alliterate it. All of them start with E to help you remember it. Oh, dear Lord in heaven. He got 7 points up there. Never mind. Don't worry, it's raining outside. Number one, early testimony. Why do I believe this book? Because of early testimony. 6 lines of evidence here, or 7. Lines of evidence. First of all, it's early testimony. Well, what's so important about that? This book was written. Every book in this in the New Testament is written except for the book of Revelation before the year 70 AD. So that means within 30 to 40 years of it being written, of it happening, it was written down. You say, why is that so important? Because it's so important because the people that are in this book were still alive, a lot of them. And you couldn't fool them. If they made up the story, you couldn't fool them. Because it was a reality. If you were to write a book and go try to publish it, that Hillary Clinton won the 2016 election, that she just trumped Trump. Praise God, somebody says. You need to get saved too. We all need to get saved. And you write a book, Hillary Clinton did it. You know what? You couldn't publish it. You know why? Because it didn't happen. Didn't happen. There's too many people know about it. There's too many people seen it. Too many people watched the television. You saw that night. Yeah, everyone knows that's not the truth. And they're still talking about it today. And they're still mad. And they're still upset. And I'm not here to push any political thing. I'm just telling you, if you try to tell somebody she won and he didn't win, they would call you a nut and crazy and didn't have really anything to say. But now 2,000 years goes by and didn't have the internet and all the history that we keep now. And it was like it was 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years passed and you'd write a book and said, you know, this is what happened. Or just say you wrote it 150 years from now. And they didn't have, you couldn't keep history like they keep history now. Guess what? You might get somebody to believe that. They might believe it. Let me tell you something. This book was written within 30 or 40 years of what happened. That's why it's important. Early testimony is important. You may be able to sell your book 2,000 years from now, but you can't sell it today. And let me tell you something, if Christianity had been put out of existence, if there would have been a false truth, if this thing would have been a lie, I can tell you it would not have survived 2,000 years. It would have already been proven wrong, and there wouldn't be any churches in this world. We would all be worshiping something or nothing, but I'm telling you, they knew it because they seen it. Number two, eyewitness testimony. We know we've got eyewitness testimony. Over 140 details just in the book of Acts and the latter part of the book of John alone. 140 details. We know that these are eyewitnesses. And what about James, the one that wrote the book of James, the brother of Jesus? I mean, if you really read that, he never believed. He didn't believe in Jesus. That was his brother. Man, I grew up with the guy. Come on. You know, I mean, come to think of it, he never got in trouble at school. Come to think of it, never got a whooping either. That time he went to the temple and was gone, you know, and they went and found him. That's the only thing I can think he ever did. He justified it by saying, I must be about my father's business. But other than that, but he didn't believe. You read it. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was nuts. They thought, man, this guy's saying he's the Messiah. He can't be the Messiah. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth, and I'm telling you, it couldn't be. And I know him. He's my brother, but let me tell you something changed, James. Something changed. He became one of the greatest preachers. He was the, I started to say pope. There were no popes. He was the bishop of Rome, and I want you to understand, he preached, and he wrote the scripture. He was a mighty pillar in the kingdom of God. What changed his life? I'll tell you what changed his life. He saw Jesus after the resurrection, and it absolutely turned him around. He did a 180 and said, he is God. What about Judas, his other brother? He wrote some in the book too. He didn't believe either, but he says now that, oh yeah, I seen him and I know that I know. I'm talking about eyewitness. And Paul the Apostle, I mean, what are you going to do with him? Now, you may say that, no, Jesus never existed, Mr. Bill Maher. You may say, you know, he never was. It's just a myth. It's all made up. It all goes back to that. And your lie just keeps spewing your lies out. Because what are you going to do with this man named Paul? Paul, he was a killer. He was a murderer. He went about thinking he was doing the will of God, and he was killing Christians and trying to destroy the church. But what happened one day, he met the Jesus Christ that was resurrected on the road to him. Or the road to Damascus. And I want you to understand, when he saw Jesus, it changed everything. He knew he was alive, and he went forth preaching the rest of his life that he's alive. He's alive. I saw him, and I heard his voice. Explain that to me. Please explain that to me. Can't do it. Embarrassing testimony. That alone is enough for me. That one evidence is enough for me. Embarrassing testimony. See, that means in the text, if anything's embarrassing, if you put something in there that embarrasses the author, if they wrote this book, do you think they would put the embarrassing things in there? You think Peter, this great guy, he put him there that he ran like a Ethiopian chicken? Whenever he could stand up and say something, he didn't say something. You think that he would have put that in there? I think not. Because if the author puts something in there that's embarrassing, it probably means that it was probably true. Why? Because people, you know, they embellish the details, but they leave out and hide all the bad stuff. And let me tell you this, in historical context, y'all don't even know this. Guess what? You don't know this. I'm going to tell you something you don't know. Praise God. In the culture context of that day, can I tell you that... Y'all with me? I'm sorry. We ain't going to church tonight, so just hang with me. Please. Give me 5 more minutes. Who'll give me 5? Give me 5. 5? 5, 10, 15, 20, 40. I've got 40 minutes. Praise God. I'm going to run out of record here in a minute. Embarrassing. Do you know this? That in the day that this was written, the day of Jesus, the day of the apostles, the day in 2,000 years ago, a woman was not even a reliable witness. She couldn't even testify in a court of law. You think, man, we need women's rights. Jesus brought you some women's rights. Amen. And I want you to know something. They were thought as just a little above, and don't be offended. Don't be offended, ladies. Please don't be offended. But they were thought of as a little bit higher than a dog. Honestly, that's what I've read, and that's what I've researched, and that's how they believed. And a lot of that Middle East still believes that way. And we're trying to, well, never mind. I'm not going to go there. But I want you to know something. They couldn't testify in court. They weren't thought of very highly. And so if you were writing a story about a hero that rose from the dead in that culture, you would have never put that the men all ran away like a bunch of scared chickens. But the women were the heroes of the resurrection. They're the ones that were not afraid to go down to the tomb. Everybody else was hiding. Everybody else was afraid. But these women came telling, Jesus is alive. Do you believe me? Jesus is alive. I can't testify in court, but know that you know that you know I seen him and he's alive. So that alone is enough for me. Oh, yeah. If I was writing a book, if Peter had been writing a book, I guarantee you one thing. He'd have wrote it like this. You know, on Easter Sunday morning, that first Sunday morning, we got up real early, me and the boys did. And we marched down to that tomb, and we looked at them Roman soldiers and said, get out of my face. And then they didn't move, so we gave them the what to, and man, we knocked them out, man. Knocked them completely out. And then we got that stone, and we rolled it away, and there sat Jesus. And Jesus said, oh, brethren, I'm so glad that you're here, and I admire your faith for being here this morning, and your courage for standing up for me when I was dying. And I just want you to know, you did good. Do you know him? I don't even know him, Peter said. I'm telling you, he would not have written that. It wouldn't have been wrote that way. It would have said that they went back and comforted the trembling women. That's not the truth. The women came back and tried to comfort them, and they still didn't believe. They still didn't believe until they saw. I'm telling you, it's embarrassing testimony. And then there's excruciating testimony. The word excruciating means out of the crucifixion. It is the argument that these men were in a position to know whether Jesus was raised from the dead. He died a brutal, excruciating death. And anyone will die for a lie, but if they think it's the truth. But nobody will die for a lie if they know it's not the truth. You understand that? If they made it up, when it really got down to it, they would have said, whoa, wait just a minute, man. Psych! Got you, didn't I? Yeah, we went and stole the body of Jesus. It's all good. We'll take you over to the body. Don't kill me. Please put that sword up. Please, please. See, that's what they would have done. I guarantee you that. That's what you would have done. That's what I would have done. If I made up a story and it's going to put me away for life or put me in an electric chair, I say, woo, time out. I'll take the deal. It didn't happen. prosecuting attorney says, I'll make you a deal. You either say it didn't happen or we're going to kill you. I'll take the deal. Deal or no deal? Boop, take the deal. It's mine. Why? Because you're not going to die for something you know that is a lie. You know, oh, now wait a minute. What about the Muslims? You know, they put bombs on themselves and go out and blow people up, and they die themselves. Well, you know why they do it? Because they think it's true. I didn't say they wouldn't believe they wouldn't die for a lie. I said they wouldn't die for a lie if they knew it was. If they thought it was true, they think it's true. They think that's the only way they're going to get to heaven. They think that's the only way their family's going to get to heaven. And so they don't mind. That's why mama laughs and grins and blesses them in the name of Allah as they go out to kill people and blow themselves up. Not like us. I mean, we wouldn't believe in that. It's not offer. We don't offer our kids to God as a sacrifice. No, sir. God offered his son for a sacrifice to us. And that's the difference. But let me tell you something. They do it because they think it's true, but it's not true. But if you knew it was a lie, they would not do it. Every last one of these disciples died appreciating death, except for John, and he was, history says, boiled in a pot of oil, and we know he was put on the Isle of Patmos, a desolate place. He was persecuted. Every last one of them died. Even the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he's a Roman citizen, man. He had everything going for him. He had money. He had fame. He had position. He had a place in life. I mean, he's the guy that went around, everybody looked up to. I mean, I'm the guy. I'm the man, you know. And he just said the word, man, they're killing Christians. I mean, he had everything on this earth to live for and have. He could have had everything. But what changed him? On the road to Damascus, he saw the resurrected Lord. He heard his voice. And let me tell you something. He was ready to preach the rest of his life. And one day he said, my journey's almost over. He's looking out those bars of the window. He can see that chopping block just outside. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And everything I thought was great and everything I thought was for my benefit, I'm talking about being a Pharisee of the Pharisees and having all the money and having a position and having a name and having the greatest and beautiful, most golden chariot. I mean, all those things, man. I count those things as dung, he said, that I might gain the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he looked out those bars and he said, I'm now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. He said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he said, if for every last one of us that loves him like that, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for us because he lives.
Oh, yeah.
And then there's expected testimony. I'm going to go. I'm going. That means these are Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled. And man, this, oh, if I wish I had time, maybe I'll come back and preach just this, okay? But there's over 300 of them. And you know what? A very, very smart mathematician put things together. And he said in order for Jesus to fulfill just eight. He said, select any eight prophecies you want of the Old Testament about Jesus. Eight of them. And out of the 300, you know what your odds are of all eight coming true? One to the 17th power. One to the 17th 0000000000. That's not very good odds. You only have one in 5,000 chance to live as you get out there on 69. I'm watching some of you drive. Probably got one in 2,000. But Jesus was prophesied. I mean, if I only had one, and I have several here, so if I only had one to make my case, Isaiah chapter 53. It gives the uncanny description of what Jesus did for us, written 700 years before it happened. Before it happened. And he went on to say that if you was to fill up the state of Texas, as an analogy, with silver dollars up to the knees, and mark one silver dollar, put it somewhere in the state of Texas, the odds of you walking through the state of Texas, reaching down, and the very first one you pick up was the one that was marked, is the same chance as you that Jesus, or we would have today, that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. Then there's extra biblical testimony. There are 10 ancient non-Christian sources within 150 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. They say the same basic story the New Testament says. That Jesus was a historical man. And that he really lived. And that
Second of all, that his disciples believed that he rose from the dead and preached and died for their belief. Go to Israel today, and I tell you what, I haven't talked to one Jew, and I talked to a lot of Jews. You got to be one to know them. I'll throw that in. They may not believe he's the Messiah, but they know he was there. He left his mark. Experimental testimony, that's my seventh and last point right there. Explain to me how God took me. The guy that was on probation when I was 12 years old. My, where do you think I'd have been if I hadn't, Jesus hadn't found me, hadn't saved me? Because I got caught slitting 16 tires. Don't jump up and run out and check your tire. You've been watching me the whole time, right? I'm the guy that was banned from Target for the rest of my life. And since they put that extra restroom in, I ain't going back anyway. Hello? I just put them on the don't go list myself. The guy that broke in houses, the guy that did more drugs than you could imagine.
You shouldn't say that.
Don't worry, the kids are not in there. Back there. Don't look at me like you're pristine pure. Hello. You know, you did your stuff. You did your thing back in the day. I'd still be in the day if it hadn't been for Jesus. You're talking about the guy, no pun intended, that the school system gave up on, and the counselor told his mama, he'll never amount to anything. He is nothing. He is nothing. He'll never be anything. He's a waste. That's what you tell somebody's mother. Give me a break. The problem was my mama believed it. Amen. Nobody believed in me. Nobody thought I'd ever amount to anything. But can I shout it loud and clear? Because I got something to say and a reason to say it. I met this same Jesus that Paul met. I met the same Jesus that James met. I met the same Jesus that Jude met, and Paul and all the rest of the apostles. And that night I believed, and it changed my life, and I'm changed for time and eternity. I have an experimental testimony. Amen, 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 amen. So, that's what proves the resurrection. But let me just tell you what gives it historical value. No, I ain't got time. You won't be listening to me anymore. I'm going to close. How about that? But Mark, I got more material now. Praise God. I can preach again. Go ahead and switch the slide. We're done with that. Let me tell you one story and one closing illustration, okay? Put your nitro bell up. I'm quitting. Oh, man, I ain't never come back to this church, man. I know what you're thinking. That's okay, I got you today. Amen. But there's a little boy, his name is Jeremy. He was born at birth with defects, more defects than you can count. One was a mental handicap. He had twisted body, he had a twisted mind, or not twisted mind, but a slow mind, and he was way behind. They put him in a Sunday school class, and in the Sunday school class, he was put with the little kids. And he was 12 years old, the little bitty kids. And Jeremy was in Miss Coleman's class. Miss Coleman really got really tired because he'd always make noises. He'd always do things. He was always, you know, just acting like younger than the kids that were in the class. And so she decided, I can't do this anymore. It's just frustrating me. I can't even teach. I'm going to give it up, teaching him at least. So she called Jeremy's mother and father that came to her class, and she explained to him, to them, Jeremy doesn't belong in this class. He needs to be in the 12-year-old class. But as the mother wiped tears, because she knew what was going on, because this had happened before, she said, you need to put him in another class, the 12-year-old class. And The father said, but you know, Jeremy doesn't think like a 12-year-old. He's got some real problems. And what you don't know, he has a terminal disease. And he's not going to live very long. And he loves this class. And he loves you, Miss Coleman. Her heart was hard, but she said, okay, I'll try it a little longer. And one Sunday morning, he comes to class, and he walked up in front of the whole class, and he put his arms around Miss Coleman and said, Miss Coleman, I love you. Everyone laughed. Miss Coleman's face turned red. She was embarrassed. She kept trying to teach class, and so she said, let me tell you about spring. And then she told about spring and the budding of the flowers and the beautiful bloom in the valley and all the good things that happen when spring comes, and said, here's what I want to do. This is a lesson for you. I want you to take a plastic egg. Gave him a big plastic egg and said, I want you to go this week and find something that represents spring. New life. And so the kids dispersed from Sunday school. Next week came. They put all their eggs into a wicker basket. She pulled one out. It was little Lucy's in the back. And, oh, look at this. She said, it's a flower. That was good, Lucy. That represents new life and spring. And then she reached in and got another one. That was Bobby's. Bobby. It got a plastic butterfly. She opened up and said, that is a wonderful testimony of spring. For that butterfly was a caterpillar, and he crawled up and made a cocoon, and there was a power of metamorphosis that made him change, and he came out a beautiful, radiant butterfly, newness of life, just like what Jesus does for us. She reached in and got a third egg, and this time she got Jeremy's egg, but she opened. There was nothing in it. She didn't want to embarrass the young man because she was going to tell his parents what the lesson was about, but she got distracted during the week, and she forgot to call. She was going to tell them what was going on so he'd have something. He had nothing. And so she just put it back together, laid it aside, and thought, I'll deal with it later. But Jeremy knew that was his egg, and he said, Mr. Coleman, what about my egg? That was my egg. She was on the spot. She took the egg, said, Jeremy, I don't want to embarrass you, but there's nothing in it. Absolutely nothing in it. And Jeremy said, but, Mr. Coleman, isn't that what you told us about spring? Didn't you tell us that Jesus rose from the dead and that the tomb was empty? Said, that represents the tomb. It's empty. He's not there. Oh, she felt so bad, but she felt so good as well. And it just kind of thawed her heart, and she realized this young man did understand more than she thought he could understand. But I hate to tell you, it's a true story. About 3 months later, Jeremy died. The most amazing thing, the funeral director said. Because see, there was 19 kids in that class. 19 kids had a plastic egg. They said when the funeral was over and the casket was laying there, there was 19 opened eggs empty laying on that casket. Don't you worry about Jeremy. Don't you worry where he's at. I got news for you. He got the message. And the message is he's alive. And because he lives, Jeremy lives. And because he lives, I live. Because Jesus lives, you live. That's the message of Easter. It's not about Easter eggs. And it's not about bunnies. And it's not about frolicking dresses and beautiful suits and new clothes. It's about he came up out of the grave. And he's alive. And he's alive forevermore. Somebody say amen. Come back to the instrument. I forgot to tell you I was up till 5 o'clock putting this together. I didn't tell you that.
Because my wife says, quit telling them all the good stuff. She's out here, isn't she? Quit telling them all that stuff. You always play the victim. I stay up till 5 o'clock at some people. And if you got to go places, I understand. But you got to understand, man, I put a lot of time into this. Oh, I'm hungry. Let's go, babe. Let's get out of here. Something's wrong here. I wouldn't do you that way if you spent 19 hours, ladies, preparing me a meal and then call you at the last minute and say, you know what, I'm just too tired to come over. I spent 19 hours on this meal. Oh, I'd hear it. I guarantee you I'd hear it. I'd get that anonymous letter and I'd know it was you. But let me take you back. Let me take you to an imaginary courtroom. You see, I've had a lot of experience in courtrooms. I've seen everything. I saw a lady a few months ago that wanted to change her name. It's so complicated, I don't think I can explain it to you. But the woman had a friend with her, two women, and the woman that was in court wanted to get her name changed to a man's name because she was going to become a man, and the woman that was sitting there used to be a man. Oh, now you got to think about that a minute. I know it's kind of confusing. Judge, you know, he was trying to figure it out too. I mean, the man was a woman, the woman was a man. And why didn't they just stay where they were at? I don't know. It's a really crazy world we're living in. So I've seen everything. You wouldn't believe the things I've seen. But I want you to see this. I want you to imagine with me that there's a courtroom, and God is the judge. Jesus is the defendant. Grace is the defendant's attorney. Justice is the DA.